Our scripture this morning is taken from John chapter 9. I'll be reading the first seven verses, and then during the course of this sermon, we'll be going over the rest of the chapter. And you may want to leave your Bible open because we'll be referring back to this passage all throughout the sermon. As he, that is Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the work of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. In ancient Athens, there was an altar to the unknown god. In the 20th century, we were told by philosophers that our god is hidden, and finally, that he is dead. Well, I hope you have on the top of your bucket list that you want to get to know more about God. Because we do not have an unknown God. We do not have a God who has hidden himself from us. And we do not have a God who is dead. We have a God who is very much alive and who has made himself wonderfully known to us in the person of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Read about Jesus. Understand what you're reading. Meditate on what you're reading. Obey his word, and you will surely get to know Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit that the Lord has planted in your heart. John's gospel was written for a reason. And in chapter 20, he tells us what the reason why he wrote this book. "These things are written that you might know that Jesus is the Christ." Chapter 9 in the Gospel of John wonderfully makes Christ known to a believer and to us. It's a great story. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I know I have a habit of saying whatever chapter I'm preaching is my favorite chapter, but isn't that the case? But this is a glorious chapter in a glorious book. The chapter is written like a wonderful drama in three acts. John was there, and the story is gripping and intimate because he was there. Jesus is the man sent by God to save us. And we're going to look at this chapter by way of 3 points. Point number one, know that Jesus was sent by the Father. Know that Jesus was sent by God the Father. Point number two, believe that Jesus came to us from the Father. Believe that Jesus came to us from the Father. And finally, proclaim to all that Jesus came to save us. Tell the world that God sent his Son to save us. Point number one then, know that Jesus was sent by the Father. One day Jesus and the disciples are walking along and they see a man blind from birth. Now this triggers a question. How could that man be blind from birth? Who sinned? Did the man sin? No, he was an innocent babe, hadn't done anything yet, born blind. What about his parents? Did they sin? Well, his parents sinned. Why is he the one suffering with blindness? It's the old Job debate, you know. Do we suffer in proportion to our sin? Well, at the end of Job, we have God setting the record straight. And in chapter 9, we have Jesus setting the record straight. He slices through the problem. Verse 3, it was not the man that sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. That the work of God might be displayed in him. His need, that man's blindness, your life, your needs have a place in God's plan. It's a Sabbath day when this happens. And Jesus is the light of the world. He's come to pierce the darkness. This is a major theme in the book of John. Come to bring good out of evil, blessing in the place of curse. And he goes to work. Having said this, the light of the world goes to work. What will he do for this man sitting in darkness? He spits on the ground and takes a bit of the mud and presses it into blind man's eyes. Well, isn't that something? Isn't this man blind enough that Jesus should do that? Is it symbolic of darkness and light? Or is there something else going on here? He says to the man, go wash your eyes in the pool of Siloam. And then very carefully, John tells us what Siloam means. Sent. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. Whoops. It's the Sabbath day. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, the Pharisees said that was something you never should do on the Sabbath day. But deliberately, Jesus is telling the man just to do that very thing. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. For God is at work. Isn't that interesting? I thought God rested on the seventh day. God is at work, he's telling us. We must work the work of him who sent me. In chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. God has roused himself from the rest on the Lord's day. To do what? What work is he doing? It's the work of salvation. God is at work redeeming his people from the curse of Adam. Jesus may be breaking the law of the Pharisees, but he's showing us what God is really all about, bringing us salvation, freeing us from Adam's curse. The blind man will come to see. The lost are being found. The dead shall live. The one who said, let there be light, was sent to bring light to this man. The one who said, who created all things, is now about the job of bringing in the new creation. He takes the dust and he formed man. He takes the dust and he forms the mud. And he presses it into this man's eyes. John said in the first chapter, we saw his glory. And glory it was. Glory. Something significant is taking place here. A new creation is dawning. People are being born again to eternal life. The curse of death is being reserved. It's glory. That's what Jesus is about to show that day. It's glory. Verse 7. He said to the man, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The Siloam, which means sent. The pool that formed Siloam was fed by a spring that sprang from under the temple. Water that was sent from the temple filled that pool, and the man is now sent to the water that was sent by God. Healing streams flowing from the place of sacrifice. Go wash in that pool and be healed. What did the man say? That's ridiculous. Why is this mud on my eyes? What did he say? I can't do that because the Pharisees told me not to. No, the man believed. And by faith he went and washed his eyes in the pool of Siloam. And what happened? He came back with his sight, with sight that he never had before. He came back seeing, experiencing the blessings of creation, experiencing the gift of the new creation. It's back to the beginning. No, even better, it's on to the future. You see, Jesus is bringing about the last days when all will be made new, the days of glory, light that pierces the darkness. And the man came back seeing. The curse is being reversed, and all is well. No, all is not well. Point number two. Jesus' controversy stirs up. Jesus' miracle stirs up controversy. We move to Act 2.2. Believe that Jesus came to us from the Father. Believe. Now you'll notice in this section of the chapter that Jesus is off stage. Remember this, that Jesus is always at the center of the story. Whatever part of the Bible you're reading, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, is at the center of the story. And he's at the center of the story here, even as this blind man stands alone, or seems to stand alone. He's been thrust into the spotlight, and the bitter opposition that had fallen on Jesus fell on him. Let's hear what the blind man's story is all about. Pay close attention, because Jesus is off stage now in your life and in our world. So this is a story not only of that man, but it's my story and it's your story. Remember what Jesus said? We must do the work of him who sent me. Not I. We. He involves his followers to engage with him in God's work. He involves you and me to engage with him in God's work. The man who has just met Jesus comes home and his trial of faith begins. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you too. His healing by Jesus triggers a set of questions, and these questions move along the plot of this book. Scene 1, question 1, verse 8. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to spit, sit, and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, how can it be him? It looks like him, but how can it be him? And meanwhile, the man is saying, I'm the man. It's me. I was truly healed. The neighbors are shocked. And so there's this difference of opinion. Verse 11. He answers them how he... Then verse 10, there's another question. How were your eyes open? Verse 11, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go wash in Siloam. I washed and received my sight. Another question, verse 12, where is he? I don't know. Scene one closes. Scene two, another question. He's brought to the Pharisees. Now, when a person was healed, that opened the door for them to be restored to worship at the temple. So when a person was healed of a disease or deformity, he was now recognized as able to worship at the temple, and he would be taken to the priest to confirm that change. But the neighbors don't take him to the priest. They take him to the Pharisees. Next question. How did you receive your sight? He healed me. When? On the Sabbath day. Verse 16. That is, he put mud on my eyes, I washed and I see. Verse 15. Verse 16. The Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath day. But then there's another division of opinion. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? He's not a man of God. But how can he not be a man of God? He's not a man of God because he broke the Sabbath. How can he not be a man of God? Because he gave this man sight. That's something sinners can't do. So they begin to interrogate the man. They want to bring up charges, you see, so that they can defame Christ. Verse 17. Who do you say, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And the man said, he's a prophet. He's got power, godly power, that doesn't come to ordinary men. He must be a prophet. Well, the Pharisees have an alternate explanation. Here we have these differences of opinions. Notice verse 18. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents. 19, is this your son who you say was born blind? How can he now see? They refused to accept the validity of Christ's miracle and that this man has received his sight. Come to scene 3 in Act 2. And now the parents are in the spotlight. And they ask the parents in verse 19, is this your son who you say was born blind? And the parents said, he's our son, and he was born blind. And now he sees. And so the alternate explanation collapses. Nothing else can be offered but that a miracle has taken place. Strong evidence. How does he see? They ask the parents. They've now accepted the fact, you see, that he was blind and now he sees. How can he see? Who opened his eyes? The parents sidestep that question. They hesitate giving Jesus the credit. Why? Why do they do that? Because to stand up for Jesus will cost them. And they refuse to stand up for Jesus. They will be kicked out of the synagogue, excommunicated from the benefits of worshiping in the community. brings us to scene four. The opponents of Christ now again confront the healed man, and they demand verse 24. For the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. Give God the glory." Very interesting. These are men who know the Bible. In this group, undoubtedly, there are those who are teachers of the law. That means teachers of the Bible, Bible scholars, people who know the Bible. What does the Bible say about that day with Jesus? Isaiah 35, verse 3. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those of an anxious heart, "Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, your God with recompense. He will come and save you." Then, at that time, when God is there with you, the eyes of the blind will be opened. Isaiah 42, verse 6. I am the Lord. I have called you to righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring out prisoners from the dungeons, from the prisons, that those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. This is my name. Pay attention. My glory I will give to no other, nor my praise to carved images. Give God the glory. When you see the eyes of the blind being opened, then you know that the glory of God is revealed, and it is your responsibility to glorify God in that moment. They want that man to refuse to give God the glory in Christ. Can we divorce Christ from the work of God? Who gave sight to that man's eyes that day? It was Christ who was doing the work of God. But they pressed the man, say that he is a sinner, and that it was not him who did the work of God. The blind man sees, but as the prophet said, having eyes, they see not. Verse 25, chapter 9 in John. The man who had been blind answers them, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. But one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." Psalm 119:99. I have more understanding than my teachers, for their testimonies are my meditations. For your testimonies, rather, are my meditations. Question comes up again, verse 26. What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Boy, I love this man's answer. So insightful, so sharp, the ironic twist. Verse 27, he answered, "I've told you already." And he did. They know. They're pressuring him to change his testimony. "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Notice how that man's faith is intensifying in this chapter beautifully. It's the story of grace and salvation coming alive, the story of a man who sees Jesus as he should be seen, new eyes, It's a man with new eyes, with a new voice. It's a man with a new heart. And you are a person, fellow believer, who has the same new heart. He's come to know the truth about Jesus Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, "Abide in me, and I shall abide in you." And this man is abiding in Christ. The religious leaders call him a heretic. Is he a heretic? Is Christ a heretic? Jesus said, "If you believe Moses, you would believe me. Moses accepted my testimony of God, but they don't." The man healed by Jesus is turning the tables on them. He takes the offensive now. Look at verse 30. The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes." Plugged right into Bible prophecy who this would be. "He opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Don't you just love that guy standing up for Jesus with this wonderful testimony against those leaders, those big shots who could kick him out of the synagogue? Verse 31, he says, notice, "We know that God does not listen to sinners." That phrase, "we know," is crucial in Jewish debate in that time. You began, you see, with a recognized principle of faith, something that was true to Jewish orthodoxy. In verse 24, the opponents use that. "We know that this man is a sinner," you see, the same phraseology. But he counters in verse 31, "We know that God doesn't listen to sinners." So you see, their own principle of faith is fighting what they're alleging in Christ. God has listened to this man, so he cannot be in the outs with God. Verse 33, "If that man were not from God, he could do nothing." Verse 34, they answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" Discussion ended. They have no answer. Oh, yes, they have an answer, and their answer is to kick him out. And he becomes one of the lost sheep of the house of Israel, deserted by his neighbors, deserted by his parents, and deserted, as it were, by his nation, his church. Is the world at odds with you and your faith? Don't be surprised. Is that where you are? Jesus said, "If they hate me, they hate it. If they hate me, they'll hate you too." Is this man alone? No. Psalm 27:10, "When my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up." A man alone. Return to the book of Acts. A short while later, 5,000 stand up with him in their faith for Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. Soon he was joined by many others. Jesus found him, we're told next in chapter 9. You know, it's too bad there's a break between chapter 9 and chapter 10. Because chapter 10 is the story of the good shepherd who came to find the lost sheep. And it's the good shepherd who now meets the man in chapter 9. Jesus explains to him what's happened. John explains to us. The world of unbelief is seeking to destroy your fellowship with Jesus. Beautifully portrayed, powerfully portrayed here, what's really going on in our own world. As the opposers of Jesus Christ are actively trying to destroy your fellowship with the Lord. But there's the Good Shepherd, ready to lay down his life for his sheep. What shall it be for this man and for you and me? Point number three, tell the world that Jesus came to save us. Now it's Jesus' turn to ask a question. And Jesus says to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? Now, what kind of question is that? Why bring the Son of Man? I mean, why this theological discussion, this poor man? But it's a perfect question. It's a perfect question that beautifully meets the situation. Jesus is saying, do you know who is standing next to you here in this place? Get it right, my friend, get it right. Who is he, the man says, that I might believe in him? Know who the Son of Man is. Daniel chapter 7 tells us about the Son of Man who's come from God with all authority and power to fight the enemies of God's people and to defeat them. Know who the Son of Man is. Know who Jesus is in God's great plan of salvation. He is the one sent by God to be our Savior. Next comes conviction. Knowledge and conviction, those points that make up our faith. The man makes a decision. He trusts in Jesus. Who is he asks? Jesus said, you have seen him, and he is speaking to you. And 38, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped Jesus. You got a letter in the mail. How do you know where it came from? Well, right up there, left-hand corner, there is the address of the person who sent it, the name and address. How do you know that Jesus came from God? There it is, in bold print, on the left hand of your biblical envelope. He came from God. Believe. Believe in Christ, the Son of Man, who defeated the enemy. See him risen from the dead, ascended to heaven, our Lord and Savior. Time to make a decision. Are you for Christ or are you for the forces that are seeking to destroy him out there? Doubting Thomas, why did it take you so long? My friend, why is it taking you so long? Earlier, the Pharisees had condemned Christ, accusing him of being one with the Father, because he insisted that he was one with the Father. But this man knows. He worshiped Jesus. What about you? I wonder how it was like for that man the next time he sang with the fellow believers Psalm 92. Listen to this. This is what he would have been singing and what we sing in our hymns. For you made me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the works of your hand. How great are your works, O Lord. How profound your thoughts. The senseless man does not know. Fools do not understand. And though the wicked spring up like grass, all evildoers flourish, they will be forever destroyed. But you, O Lord, are exalted forever. These things are written that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. Jesus demands a decision. Once I was blind, now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. This man became a shining example of a true believer. persecuted, yes, for the sake of Christ, but refusing to reject him the way the world rejects him. And Jesus came and took him up. We live in a divided world today. Where will you put your heart? What will your testimony for Jesus be? Tim Keller writes in his book, The Reason for God, we have come to a cultural moment in which both skeptics and believers feel their existence is threatened because both secular skepticism and religious faith are on the rise in significant, powerful ways. We have neither the Western Christendom of the past nor the secular, religious-less society that was predicted for the future. We have something else altogether. That division of opinion. Your faith is on trial. How will you live for Jesus Christ in this world? Believe, confess, worship, and testify. We must. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, what a wonderful day that was for John and for the world of the Church of Jesus Christ as that man heard the good news and came to faith. What a beautiful example he is for each of us, O Father. We're not abandoned, O Lord, even though the world might reject us. We're not abandoned, for the Lord will take us up, the Good Shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. Yes, Father, we love and praise you. We worship and adore you. And we are those who in Christ shall be a light in the world, shining in this day of darkness. May Christ be seen in us. In his name we pray. Amen.